There have been many books and movies written and made that deal with the end of the world. Many are science fiction in nature and portray the end of the world with an all-out war between beings from another planet that destroy or try to destroy the planet Earth. Such titles have been written like The War of the Worlds, The Crisis of Our Time, and The Great Reckoning. One author, concerned about where the world is headed, wrote a book that listed at least 15 dangers that could endanger the very survival of humanity. The dreaded end of the world as we know it. Now the Bible speaks of the time of the end, and many think that it is a reference to the end of the world, but that is incorrect. God, speaking through certain of his prophets on occasion, did reveal what would happen at the conclusion of certain periods of time. Turn with me, please, to begin this sermon to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll look at, briefly here, a prophecy that deals with end-time events. The first 6 chapters of Daniel concern the events of Daniel's day. But the last 6 chapters concern a vision that Daniel was given by God. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see events of prophecy that deal with the end time. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. At that time, and that's one of those phrases that clues us that it deals with end time events, especially when we look at the context. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And then we get a clue what that time the events will be like. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So the beginning phrase in verse number 1, at that time, we see that it is a time of trouble, such as never had been in the world. A time of unprecedented trouble. Now let's drop down to verse number 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words of this vision, and seal the book. Seal it until when? Until the time of the end. So the visions that Daniel had been given, that he was writing in this book, were sealed and not to be opened again until the time of the end. Verse number 8, Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. He did not understand what was given to him in this vision. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he was answered in verse number 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. These end-time events that Daniel was shown were not to be understood by Daniel. They were to be closed till the time of the end. It's only then that they would be understood. Now, there are many prophecies in the Bible that show certain events to occur before God intervenes directly in the affairs of mankind. And the question that is often asked, is, when will that happen? The subject of the time of the end spans the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is one of the prominent subjects of the Bible. So, just what is the time of the end, and what should we as disciples be doing about it? The title of today's sermon is Understanding and Preparing for the End Time. Understanding and Preparing for the End Time. Today, let's examine what the end time is and how we as disciples need to be preparing for it. This will be part 1 of a 2-part series dealing with prophecy. This part 2 I'll give at the end of the month. Now, this is a good subject to consider, being that we have just started the United States with a new administration, a new presidency, and we live in a very divided country. And our nation is going down a very rocky road. Also, Europe is under the gun of terrorism. It seems like every day you turn on the news and you hear of some kind of terrorist event that took place in England, in London, in Belgium, France, or Germany, under the gun of terrorism. The Middle East is in turmoil. War in Iraq, in Syria, Afghanistan, and we hear of rumors of wars throughout the Middle East. These are just a few items to realize that we live in a very uncertain world and uncertain times ahead of us. It is also a good subject to review, that of the end time, to get our minds as disciples focused on what we need to do spiritually speaking. So during the sermon today, we will examine, first of all, what the end time is. We'll actually define what the end time is. We'll also look at some of the major events associated with the end time. We'll also look at conditions that have to be in place for the end time and for Jesus Christ to return. And then finally, what we, you and I, need to be doing as disciples to prepare for those times. Now, first of all, let's examine what is the end time. What is the end time? Well, it does not mean the end of time. It does not mean the end of time like depicted in the science fiction movies and books where the world is completely destroyed. It does not mean the end of time, that time itself will end. Put a marker here in Daniel, if you would, please, if you've got some kind of marker, because we'll be coming back here to the book of Daniel. And let's go to Psalm chapter 104. Psalm chapter 104, verse number 5. This is a psalm that describes God as creator. God as creator of the universe. God as creator of this earth. Psalm chapter 104, verse number 5. Verse 5, you who laid the foundations of the earth, or as the marginal reference has it, founded the earth upon her basis. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 5, so that it should not be moved forever. Not be moved forever. The paraphrase of verse 5 reads like this. You bound the world together so that it would never fall apart. The point of this scripture is that the world will continue to exist. God made it to exist. And since the world, the earth, will continue to exist, it necessarily follows that time, as an earthly dimension, will not cease. It will continue to go on. The Aid to Bible Understanding says this. The expression, the time of the end, does not mean an end of time, but denotes a period of time that culminates in the end of the things mentioned in prophecy. Culminates in the things mentioned in prophecy. In other words, a period of time that climaxes or culminates in the things mentioned in the various prophecies. Continue to hold your place in Daniel, and let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 3. This is a scripture that many point to in a wrong way, that they think speaks of the end of the world. And especially the way it's written in the Old King James. Matthew chapter 24, this is the section of scripture where the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked for specific signs of his imminent return, the second time to this earth, and of the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, now notice that the disciples came to him privately. Jesus Christ had been teaching the multitudes. Sometimes thousands of people were gathered around to hear his parables and his teachings. But in this instance, the disciples came to him alone, privately, to ask him these questions. So the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they asked these very important questions of Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading in the New King James Version, where the last part of the verse reads, the end of the age. If you're reading in the Old King James, and I don't know how many of you are, but it actually says the end of the world, which is not a good translation. But many people look at that and say, aha, is the world going to end? But the New King James Version has it translated correctly, the end of the age, which is in fact used 6 times in the New Testament. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, commenting about this phrase, the end of the age, with our English word end. Our English word end comes from a Greek word, suntelia. And Vine says the following. The word end does not denote a termination. Does not denote a termination. But the heading up of events to the appointed climax. The heading up of events to the appointed climax. In other words, events. Events of the end time that reach a climax. In other words, the end of an age, of an era. Christ's disciples were not asking about the end of our physical planet Earth. Instead, they were asking about the end of the era of man's rule on this earth. The time when finally man's government will come to an end. No more corruption, no more war, no more destitution, no more poverty. Finally, Jesus Christ will return, set up his government in Jerusalem, and we'll have peace on this earth. The end of man's rule and the events leading up to it. That's what we're talking about with the time of the end. The climax of events leading to the end of man's rule on earth. Now here we are in the year 2017. And many Bible students are still asking, what are the events? What are the events that will take place to signal the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ? So we've defined what the end time is, or the time of the end. Now let's take a look at some of the events. And let's go back to the book of Daniel. Hope you held your place there. This time we're going to go to Daniel chapter 11 and pick it up in verse number 40. Previous to verse number 40 in Daniel chapter 11, from verse 1 to verse 39, Daniel is in this vision talking about events that happened historically, that happened in the past. And he specifically singles out a king of the north, north of Jerusalem, and a king of the south, south of Jerusalem. Because in historical events, there was a king of the north, to the north of Jerusalem, and the king of the south. So let's go to verse number 40. Verse number 40. At the time of the end, which this gives us the time frame now that this prophecy is dealing with. At the time of the end, the king of the south, south of Jerusalem, shall attack him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. In other words, major military forces. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So we have the time frame here now, the time of the end. And what we're reading here in verse number 40, and we'll continue on reading, has not yet been fulfilled, lies yet out into the future. Let's go back to the beginning of this verse now. We know that the time frame is the time of the end. We see that the king of the south shall attack him, referring to attacking the king of the north. Now, I'm reading in the New King James, which has our English word attack. Attack him. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is push. And those both attack and push come from the Hebrew word nagach, which can also mean attack, and it's used of a bull or a ram that attacks with its horns. A bull or a ram that attacks with its horns. And you know, an attack with a bull or a ram can be very deadly, but it also can be very aggravating. And that's the kind of attack that we see here from this king of the south attacking the king of the north. The final kings of the north and south have not yet emerged. Time will tell when they will begin to emerge. From prophecy, we know from various prophecies in the Bible that the king of the north is an end-time resurrection of the Roman Empire, a final revival of the Roman Empire that is yet to be determined and to be developed. You can put down in your notes Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. We'll eventually, during this sermon, get to that scripture, but you can put that down to correlate with this king of the north, Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. A resurrection of the Roman Empire, a European entity that will come to be a final resurrection of this Roman Empire, king of the north, north of Jerusalem. We also have mentioned here in verse number 40, the king of the south that will attack the king of the north. He will rise up to defy the west, which is probably a political or religious leader, an Arab or Islamic individual that will unite nations south of Jerusalem and will do something to attack the king of the north, the European Confederacy. What that attack will be remains to be seen. Possibly some kind of terrorist attack, possibly a military attack of some kind or a bomb that's shot off. We don't know. But the king of the south will attack the king of the north, and it's going to unite this king of the north together with its all of its military forces, and they'll come into these countries and overwhelm them. Now let's continue on in verse number 41. He, referring to the king of the north, this resurrection of the Roman Empire, which we also call the beast power in the book of Revelation, he shall also enter into the glorious land. So we know where this king of the north is going to be attacking, in the area around Judah and Jerusalem, the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, which we locate as the area of Jordan, probably making some kind of peace pact with this king of the north of some kind. Verse number 42, he, the king of the north, shall stretch out his hand against the countries. And notice, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. This tells us what possibly one of the major players of this king of the south will be, the land of Egypt, which Egypt today is one of the most populous Arab nations and has one of the biggest military powers. Egypt shall be overthrown and will not escape. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Libya. And what are some of the precious things in that area of the world? Well, certainly oil. And the oil fields, and the money that's been accumulated from the sale of the oil over the years that are in the banks, etc. All the precious things of Egypt, also the Libyans and Ethiopians, shall follow at his heels. Then we come to verses 44 and verse 45, the culmination of these events as we talk about the time of the end. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. So we're talking about east and north of Jerusalem. Some of the major power players over there are not going to like what they see happening in that part of the world. Possibly the Russians, Chinese, and other Oriental peoples, etc., even a Muslim entity. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. To go to battle, in other words, opposing armies from the north and east of Jerusalem in a battle. Verse 45. This gives us a location of where the king of the north is going to locate himself during those days. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Seas and the glorious holy mountain. Now, between the seas is talking about between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. And the glorious holy mountain is talking about Mount Moriah near Jerusalem itself. And when we put other prophecies together, the location is what we call Megiddo or Armageddon. That's where he's going to be located. And then we see another event to take place at the end of verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end. What's going to take place in this great battle at Armageddon? Jesus Christ is going to return and defeat these armies that will try to defeat him. And no one will help him. The king of the north, this tremendous beast power, is going to come to its end as well. The end of verse 45. So let's go on now to chapter 12 and let's examine even a little bit more closely these events of the time of the end. Verse number 1, at that time, which we established, is reflects back to verse number 40, the beginning, the time of the end. At that time, the time of the end, Michael, the great archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And this is what it's going to be like in those days. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That correlates with what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. A terrible time for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The modern Israelites are going to go through a terrible time of trouble called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 37. Jesus Christ calls it the great tribulation of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. A time of trouble like never before. Continuing on, verse number 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. A deliverance for God's people, those who are faithful. And written in the book of life, the book of remembrance. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And then verse 2, the first part, gives us a clue how many of those people will be delivered. Because verse 2 talks about resurrections. And specifically, we know, putting other prophecies together, that there's more than one resurrection. And at the first resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns, the faithful are going to rise when the trumpet blast happens. That's how many are going to be delivered through the resurrection, and others will come through with safety and protection. So at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns in the trumpet blast. But there are other resurrections, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I know we as disciples want to be a part of that first resurrection, which is described in the first part of verse number 2. Verse number 3, those who are wise shall shine. And why will they shine? Because they are spiritually prepared for the return of Jesus Christ in these end time events. We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, you know, through their example and their shining light, like the stars forever and ever. And again, we want to be included in that group. We have to be spiritually prepared. Verse number 4. Let me get a drink of water real quick. Verse number 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So these events in this vision that we've been reading about were to be sealed up from Daniel's time, not to be understood and revealed until the time of the end. That's when they'd be understood. Then we get at the last part of verse number 4, a little clue on what it's going to be like in that world in the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro. In other words, a time of great and tremendous transportation, the world we live in today, where we can get on a plane and in a matter of hours be in another part of the world. You know, a century ago, they couldn't do that in those times, back in the 1800s and even back in history. But we live in the time when we can jump on a plane and be somewhere else in a hurry. And knowledge shall increase. We live in a world today. I didn't bring my iPhone up with me. It's in my briefcase there. But I can take that little iPhone and I can hit a button and punch in a couple of questions, and I can get any kind of information that I want out on the internet, as you know. I was thinking as I was reading, as I was putting together this particular sermon, you know, and thinking about the time frame of, you know, knowledge shall increase and how our world has so much knowledge at our fingertips like never before. Just, about a little over 20 years ago, the company that I used to work for, I'd be out on the field in a construction site, and I had one of these apparatuses that was known in that time as a pager. Now, I think many of you know what I'm talking about, a pager. That was a little apparatus that you'd put like on your belt, and you'd get a little beeping noise, and maybe a number would come up on the screen, and I'd look and say, oh, there's my boss. He wants me to get a hold of him. Then you know what I'd have to do? I'd have to leave from where I was at, get in my truck, and find a payphone. Now, good luck trying to find one of those now. Find a payphone to call him up and ask him what he wanted. I'm talking about the years 1994, 1995. A couple years later, I think it was 97, I was given a telephone, a big, huge telephone that I'd put on my belt, weighed quite a bit. Now we have these slim iPhones, and you can just get tons of information, knowledge like has never been in our world before. We live in the time frame that's being discussed here in the last part of verse number 4. Verse number 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two other angels, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank, talking about the river Tigris. And one, verse 6, said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now the man clothed in linen is most likely Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has the answers. Verse number 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives in heaven, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half of time. So now, we have here in verse number 7 here in the middle part, a time frame of what this time of the end entails. A time frame that it entails. Notice that we have a time. A time represents a year. And times, doubled in the smallest plural, would be 2 years. And then a half a time represents a half a year. So the time frame of this time of the end that we're talking about is 3.5 years. In other prophecies, it's talked about as 42 months and also 1260 days. So this time frame of the time of trouble like never before in verse number 1 is a 3.5 year time frame. 42 months. Time of trouble like never before, the time of Jacob's trouble, that will conclude with Jesus Christ returning in God's kingdom on this earth. Now let me explain here that in a prophetic year, according to the book of Revelation, has 360 days. Thus, the 3.5 year time frame is a total of 1,260 days. 1,260 days. And we'll see that as we go along in this sermon. So we have this time frame. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 7. And when the power of the holy people, God's people in those times, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's most likely talking about the end of the gospel message as we know it. The power of God's people, where the gospel message does not go out throughout the world anymore. No longer on television, through the booklets, etc. The power of the holy people has been shattered, comes to an end. Now, verse number 8, Daniel, he's seeing and hearing all these things in this vision. And he says in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he gets the answer in verse number 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And again, we have some clues on what this time, the events are going to be in the time of the end. Time of many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. But also we're talking about a king of the north and a king of the south. Things, events that are yet to be fulfilled, but could be in development stages even now. So the order to seal the prophecy is restated. And more information is given in verse number 10, that the wise of those times would understand what's being described. In other words, the time of the end will be discernible to God's people. Verse number 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, go through trials. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Don't even have a clue about what these things, these prophetic events are. But the last part of verse number 10, but the wise shall understand. Those that God opens their minds to give them the wisdom to understand these prophecies will understand the events that will take place and be preparing for them as well with using their wisdom. Now, verse number 11, we see another event that's major event that's to take place in this time of the end. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, now that tells us if the sacrifice is taken away, then there'll have to be sacrifices taking place. You know, back in the ancient times, you know, we've been talking about the tabernacle and the eventual construction by the children of Israel. When we come to the book of Leviticus, we'll talk about the sacrifices that the priests would make in worshiping God. Eventually, the temple would be built by Solomon and sacrifices would take place there. But in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and completely burnt down the temple, what was known as Herod's temple. It's never been built again since 70 AD. No temple where the Jews worship. But in order for sacrifices to take place again, there's going to have to be another temple built. Lies yet out into the future. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, gave a sermon on that here a couple years ago, that a man of sin is going to go into the temple, saying that he is God, showing himself that he is God, speaking blasphemous things. An abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, I already mentioned back in verse number 7 that the 3.5 year period is 1,260 days. Now we see 1,290 days from the time that the sacrifice is taken away in the abomination of desolation. Verse number 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now we're introduced to 1,335 days. And this can be confusing reading through all of these numbers. But let me just say, to simplify things, all of these dates revolve around, generally speaking, that 3.5 year time frame. That 3.5 year time frame that we call the time of the end, Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation. These days that we're reading here in the last part of Daniel chapter 12 revolve, generally speaking, around that 3.5 year time frame. But let me give you a possible scenario of what these days could mean. In verse number 12, we see 1,335 days. 1,335 days. Could possibly be the end of the public preaching by the saints, which we read about in verse number 7. That 1,335 days before Jesus Christ returns, the gospel message is shut off. And what we read in the last part of verse number 7, the power of the holy people has completely been shattered. 1,335 days before Christ returns. 45 days later brings us to the 1,290 days. 1,290 days before Jesus Christ returns, the sacrifices are cut off and the abomination of desolation is set up. Then 30 days later from there brings us to the 1,260 days, the 3.5 year time period of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the way these things could shake out. Then we come to the end of Daniel chapter 12, verse number 13. Daniel's told, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest." Daniel's going to go to his grave, and he's going to rest, waiting for that trumpet blast, "and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." When that trumpet blast sounds, Jesus Christ returns, puts down the man's rule. Daniel's going to be one of those that's going to be resurrected at the end of man's rule on earth. So these are some of the specific events that we can read about here in the last part of Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12 that will take place in what we're calling the time of the end, the climax of events before Jesus Christ returns. But there's some other specific events that we can zero in on here. Let's look at a couple of them. We already see here in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 11, the abomination of desolation is talked about. The abomination of desolation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I briefly touched on this a few moments ago, but let's look at it a little closer now. The abomination of desolation. Temple is going to be rebuilt, and this abomination is going to take place. In the ancient times, it was fulfilled. We talked about this in a previous sermon. In 167 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and set up a statue of Jupiter Olympus, defiling the holy place. But it's going to occur again in the future, a future abomination. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," so we get a time frame here of this particular, what Paul is writing about here to the brethren. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Verse number 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day," talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, "will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The man of seal, the religious entity of the beast power of this resurrected Roman Empire that we call the King of the North. There's going to be a religious entity, a powerful religious entity that is described here as the man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse number 4, we get a description of his character, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. A human being, a religious leader who exalts himself as God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Blasphemy by a human being, but in the temple, and it will be an abomination, the abomination of desolation. We got more information in the book of Luke of these events, of the end, time of the end. Luke chapter 21. And let's read verses 20 through 24. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 20, here's a warning by Jesus Christ to disciples living in that time of the end of the age. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its desolation is near. What we just read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition, exalting himself like he is God. That's the desolation. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that that desolation is about to take place. Now today, the nation of Israel is surrounded by armies, but Jerusalem is not. Let's continue reading on. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in her midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For though these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. We've been reading about some of these events that are going to take place in those days and will be fulfilled. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress, 3.5 years of it, as we read in Daniel chapter 12. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And notice, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. What's that referring to? This beast power, this king of the north that comes in by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until their rule ends. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now Jerusalem did fall to the Roman army in 70 AD, and the temple was completely destroyed. Jerusalem will fall again under Gentile domination in the future. The domination of Jerusalem by Gentiles is one of those events that will happen in the end time just before Christ returns to this earth to restore Jerusalem, to set up his throne and restore the earth. More information is detailed in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 1, then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Verse 2, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And notice the time here. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And what does 42 months equal? 3.5 years. 3.5 years of domination of Jerusalem by this Gentile army, and they'll have it under their foot. More is revealed in verse number 3. We'll just look at this real briefly. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. You know, the gospel message that had been cut off previously, there's going to be two witnesses that God is going to bring on the scene to preach the message to the world. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's that prophetic 3.5 year time frame. Because 360 days is a prophetic year. 1,260 days. Again, equaling 42 months or 3.5 years that they will prophesy. The Gentiles will control the city 3.5 years. God will raise up two prophets to complete his work. And they prophesy and warn the world for 3.5 years during this time. Unfortunately, during this time, there will also be a persecution of the modern descendants of Israel, persecution of God's people, Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, but also many will be protected during that time. The focus of the prophecies that we've been reading here in Daniel, in Revelation, in Matthew, focus of these prophecies culminate in a 3.5 year period of worldwide distress at the very end of the age, a terrifying time that threatens the survival of humanity. But it will end with man's rule being finished and Christ ruling on this earth. These are some of the events associated with the time of the end. Now for just a few moments here in the sermon, a few minutes, let's take a look at, let's move from the events to some of the major prophetic conditions that have to be in place for Christ to return, leading up to these events and then Christ's return. Because there are some major conditions that have to be in place for these events and Christ's return. The first major condition that has to be present at the end time is the ability to destroy all human life. The ability to destroy all human life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 again. In this answer that Christ gave to the disciples of the end of the age and his imminent return, this is one of the things that he talked about that correlates with what we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. Terrible time, like never seen before. Matthew chapter 24, and let's read verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verse number 21. For then there shall be great tribulation during that 3.5 year time period, such as never has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Sounds very similar to what we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, in Daniel's vision. And then notice, Christ gives us a big major clue here in verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, it will be the time that man can virtually exterminate himself off of this planet. And we live in those times. Prior to World War II, you know, in going back in times in history, they used swords and spears, eventually guns, pistols, knives, and World War I and II, artillery pieces. But then at the end of World War II, the atomic bomb was exploded, as you know. And since those days, we've come up with super weapons of mass destruction that could blow this planet Earth off its foundations over and over again. We live in the time that Christ is talking about, that no flesh would be saved alive. That's one of the conditions that have to be in place for these events to take place and for Christ to return. But we can see the last part of verse 22. Fortunately, Christ says, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened because Jesus Christ is going to intervene and put man's rule down. No more of the weapons of mass destruction. That's one of the conditions that have to be in place for these events to take place in Christ to return. Number two, and I referred to this earlier, the second condition that must exist before Christ's return, a modern Jewish state in control of Jerusalem. Second condition is a modern Jewish state in control of Jerusalem for a short time. For a short time. I mentioned earlier that in 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burnt the temple to the ground, and the Jews virtually had to flee for their lives. Something like 1 million people were killed in the destruction by the Roman armies. But many of them fled and scattered throughout various parts of the earth. We find many of those peoples in many other nations around the earth. They lived in a scattered condition. Until after World War II, they began to come back to their homeland, and they set up a modern Jewish state. 1948, what is known as the Nation of Israel. The Nation of Israel, a modern Jewish state. They control Jerusalem. But, as we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 11 and 12, the sacrifices are going to be cut off. So what has to take place by the Jews before sacrifices begin? They have to build a temple. You know, we hear about that quite often. You can maybe go on in the internet and find out some report about what's happening over there and the possibilities or what's going on with the building of a new temple. But according to prophecy, it will happen. And the Jews will build a temple. The king of the north is going to come in like a whirlwind, surround Jerusalem. The sacrifices are going to be cut off, and the abomination of desolation will be set up. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we read that earlier, standing in the holy place, that man of sin, declaring that he is God, whoever reads, let him understand. We can understand by connecting these various prophecies together, like we've done here. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Flee for your life. This is the second major condition that has to be in place. There is today a modern Jewish state in control of Jerusalem, but there's yet a temple to be rebuilt. One of those things that we have to keep our eyes upon and watching. A third major condition for these prophecies to be fulfilled before Christ's return is a major superpower to emerge. A major superpower to emerge. And that superpower, we read about it in Daniel chapter 11, what we call the King of the North. It's called in the book of Revelation the Beast Power. And it's a revival of the Roman Empire with a political entity and a religious entity involved. Partly strong and partly fragile. It's going to be a nation, a group of nations united together in a cause to go invade the Holy Lands and go against the King of the South who has attacked them. Revelation chapter 17. I said we'd get to this scripture. Now let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. This is the third condition that has to be in place for these events to take place and be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse number 12. The ten horns, which refers to nations, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, it's defined there, who have received no kingdom as yet. They haven't fully come together, but it will happen before Christ returns. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And the beast power is going to be that king of the north that we read about in Daniel chapter 11, a political religious entity, a European-based power, a revival of the Roman Empire. It's going to bring these nations together for a united cause. They're going to have authority, it says, for 1 hour. In other words, a short time, probably that 3.5 year time frame. When you put it into the scope of 6,000 years of human history, 3.5 years is a short time. Verse number 13, they are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. All these kings are going to be united with a cause. They're going to have power, military power, and they're going to give it to this beast. But unfortunately, as we read in the last part of Daniel chapter 11, they're going to come to their end. Here's how in verse 14. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Bad move on their part. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, those that are resurrected at that trumpet blast when he returns, are called, chosen, and faithful. So a union of 10 national leaders or kings will arise to fulfill the prophecy of the great revival of the Roman Empire before Christ returns. But the Lamb will overcome them. That's the third major condition that has to be in place. A revival of this superpower hasn't happened yet. But the wheels are turning and in motion. Those nations over there that are getting these terrorist attacks, they're on alert. And a major attack would put them on super alert and unite together. Now, we've talked about what the time of the end is, the culmination of these events, the climax of the events before Christ returns. We've talked about some of the events that will take place, Daniel, Revelation, Matthew, etc. We've talked about the three major conditions that have to be in place. Now, what should we be doing with all this information as disciples? We have to be preparing, spiritually speaking, for these events and for Christ's return. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's read the last part of verse number 3 and verse number 4. We see in the last part of verse number 2 that the Apostle Paul is addressing the churches of Galatia and also addressing us as disciples as well. Verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, who gave himself through his sacrifice for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. The Apostle Paul, writing in the first century A.D., called it this present evil age. Fast forward to the year 2017, and it's more wicked than even then. We live in an evil time, and it's going to get worse, unfortunately, according to Bible prophecy. This is not God's world. It's a world of violence, corruption, disease, poverty. It's a terrible world, but Jesus Christ is going to return and deliver us when he returns. So we need to heed Christ's warning. We need to be watching and preparing ourselves spiritually speaking. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, as we wind down now. Let's talk about what we need to be doing with the knowledge of all these events, because the wise will understand. And understanding has to do with being ready spiritually speaking. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's read verses 42 through 47. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 42. Here's Christ's admonition in his answer to the disciples about his imminent return in the end of the age. Watch therefore. And he's talking to us as disciples in these end times. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We absolutely do not know. Verse 43, he gives us more admonition. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, if we knew, let's say a thief calls you up and says, I'm going to break into your house at midnight tonight. You'd be watching, wouldn't you? Might call the police too. But you'd be ready because you know what hour he's coming. But Christ's return is not going to be known. It's going to be like a thief that doesn't give any warning. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The thief doesn't want us to know when he's not going to call you up and say, I'm coming into your house at midnight. He wants to come and catch you unawares, off guard. Christ's return is going to be in that way. Therefore, you also, disciples, be ready. What is he talking about being ready? Well, not only watching the world events that are going on, but being spiritually ready. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? We need to be those wise that understand. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What is so doing represent? Being spiritually ready. Growing in character. Growing in the fruits of the Spirit, like we talked about on the day of Pentecost. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Going on towards the kingdom. And to be a part of God's family. That's what so doing is. That's being spiritually prepared. That's what we have to be doing as disciples, living in these times. Luke chapter 12. And let's read verses 35 through 36. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35, Christ's admonition to disciples. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That's how we can be watching, spiritually speaking. Our waist girded. In other words, we're dressed and ready to go. Now, when we talk about being dressed and ready to go, we're talking about the things that I just mentioned. Character being built. Spiritually speaking, growing. We're ready for Christ's return. Also, it talks about in the last part of verse 35, in your lamps burning. What does it take to have a lamp burning? The oil inside of it. Sufficient oil. And what does oil represent? God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. So that we can grow and be ready, spiritually speaking. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately, because they're ready to go. They are prepared. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And we're not just talking about watching physically, that's part of it, but we're talking more importantly about watching spiritually speaking. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Rejoicing in the kingdom of God, being a part of the family of God, and dining with Jesus Christ in an everlasting feast of tabernacles. That's the blessed servant, the wise servant that understands and is ready, spiritually speaking. To be dressed properly, we're talking about spiritual terms, the right kind of character. In other words, one that's going to enter the kingdom, the marriage feast, must have the right kind of character. We have a responsibility, and Christ called it so doing, to be working each and every day of our lives. So these are some of the prophetic events. We've defined what the time of the end is, the climax of the events, to end man's rule and the return of Jesus Christ. We talked about certain events as prophesied in Daniel, Revelation, and the book of Matthew. We also talked about some of the major conditions, three major conditions that have to be in place before Christ returns. Some of the conditions are in place, and some are yet to develop. We have to be watching the events, and we have to be watching spiritually speaking as well. This is a great challenge for each and every one of us as disciples as we continue to go forward. We as disciples must be watching, spiritually speaking, building character, and following Jesus Christ to be ready for his return.